محمد والے محمد سلوار اما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في قرانه المجيد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن يهاجر في سبيل الله يجد في الارض مراغما كثيرا وسعة ومن يخرج من بيته مهاجرا الى الله والى رسوله ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع اجره على الله وكان الله غفورا رحيما محمد وعلى محمد صلوات Respected elders, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We are blessed to be here on the second night of Muharram, commemorating the shahadat of our beloved Sayyid al-Shuhada, Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wa salam. May Allah accept our azadari, our tears, our matam, our crying, our lamenting, our nohas. May he give us the tawfiq to be with Imam Hussain both in this world and the life hereafter. May he free the lands of Imam Hussain in Iraq and the neighboring countries where our brothers and sisters are being so brutally treated and massacred. May he rescue them all from this torment and from this trouble. Brothers and sisters, yesterday our lecture was the long human journey. And we discussed yesterday that when you want to summarize Islam's message, what is Islam? What does it stand for as a religion? If you wanted to summarize it in one sentence, we would say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We are from Allah and we will go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our beginning point is Allah. Our end point is Allah. We started our journey with God, we will finish it with God. This is, in one sentence, the entire journey of Islam. And we said that on any journey, we require some help. When I want to travel from one place to another place, then I need some help, I need some signs, I need some directions. Allah gives me those directions in many different ways. One of the ways He gives me directions is by giving me signs in my everyday life. We said one sign is that we are created from clay. Another one is that we have families. Another one is that we earn and spend. Another one is that we have the heavens and the earth. All of these are signs. But I asked you a very difficult question yesterday, which is difficult for us all to answer. If every day Khuda is giving me so many signs, why am I not getting closer to Him through these signs? If God is granting me on a daily basis all around me signs to which I can follow, then why am I not getting closer to my destination? This is a very, very important question and we must address it. So, what we said yesterday is that these signs are all around us. However, in the fact that they are all around us gives us a blessing and a curse. Khuda's signs are all around us. In this, there is a blessing and there is a curse. The blessing is from Allah. Allah says to me, I have given you signs all around you. There should be no excuse for you not to come closer to me. But I, as a human being, fail to see these signs all around me. Therefore, I am almost like cursing myself because I'm not following the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In any journey, we need three things. We need to know our starting point, our end point, and our road, our route. How will we get there? So today's lecture is titled, I Must Reassess My Life. Again, the title is, I Must Reassess My Life. Because when I understand my starting point, I can begin my journey. If I don't know what I am, what I am like, what kind of creature am I? Why did God create me? How did He create me? Am I a single organism? Or am I a multiple organism? Is my soul my real existence? Or is it my body which is my real existence? Until I cannot answer these questions, I cannot hope to start my journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I said yesterday that we would learn how to reassess our lives by using the example of elephants and rabbits. With one salawat, ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There is a story which is a fictional story, but it has a very important lesson for us. The story is that there was a jungle. In the middle of this jungle, there was an oasis. There was a small area which had a lake, which had trees, which had fruit, which had vegetation. And it was the only place of water for miles and miles and miles. And as you would expect in a jungle, all the animals need water to survive. So they all want to come to this oasis, this lake, and drink from the lake, and eat from the fruit, and benefit from the shade of the trees. However, the elephants had claimed the possession of that lake. As you know, elephants are huge creatures. They're powerful, they're strong. The elephants would not allow the other animals to come to this lake to benefit from the water. All the other animals were hungry, they were tired, they were thirsty. They all wanted to come to the lake, but they were all scared of the elephants and what the elephants would do to them. In the middle of these animals, there was a rabbit. This rabbit comes up with an idea. He tells the other animal, don't worry, I will get access for us to this lake. The other animal said to him, you are stupid. These elephants are massive. We are tiny. We cannot go there. They will crush us. He said, don't worry, I have an idea. So one day the rabbit walks into the majma, the area, the crowd of elephants. All the elephants are looking at this rabbit with ta'ajjub. They can't believe a rabbit, a small little weak rabbit, dares to walk into our midst, into our crowd. The rabbit comes and he stands in the middle of the crowd. And he speaks with a loud voice. He says, I wish to speak with the king of the elephants. The king of the elephants starts to laugh. He comes ahead. He says, what do you want, you weak little rabbit, with me, the king of elephants? The rabbit says, I am a prophet. The elephant says, you are a prophet from who? He says, my lord is the moon. He has sent me as a prophet to you with a message. The elephant says, what message? The rabbit says, my lord, the moon says that you should not be here. You should vacate this area and go away and let the other animals come here. All of the elephants start to laugh. They find it very funny. A rabbit, a prophet from the moon? We have never heard of these things. So the elephant says, okay, prove it. Prove that you are a prophet. And the rabbit is very clever. The rabbit says that my lord, the moon, is going to show you a sign of his power on the 14th night of this month. And I warn you, do not put your trunk into the lake and drink water, otherwise you will see the power of the moon. Again the elephants laugh and they kick the rabbit out. They tell him to go away. The rabbit runs away. As the days go by and as the nights go by, the 14th night comes and the elephants go as usual to the lake. The king of the elephants has it in the back of his mind. He remembers what the rabbit had told him. But he's thinking, how ridiculous, a rabbit from the moon, it's impossible. So he goes to the lake. And when he looks into the lake, he sees the reflection of the moon. Because it's the 14th night. It's when the moon is the brightest. So the moon is in Jalwa, you know, very bright. And the elephant puts his trunk into the lake and guess what he sees? The moon begins to shake because of the water ripples. Before he put his trunk, the moon was stationary. It was normal. It looked like a disc. Once he puts his trunk, the moon begins to shake. And he says to himself, oh, so this is the power of the moon which the rabbit had warned me about. And then he apologizes. He says, sorry moon, I'm going from here. And he goes and he takes his elephants with him. Now, what do we take from this story? Think very carefully. Why did the elephant simply not lift its head and look at the moon in the sky and realize that this moon is just a reflection of the other moon? It is because, if you think right now in your mind about an elephant, the way the elephant's body is, the way the elephant's head is, the way the elephant's neck is, it is impossible for an elephant to look up and look around. The elephant is majboor to be always looking down. That is the nature of the elephant's head and the nature of the elephant's neck and its body. It is majboor. It must always look down. It cannot physically lift its head and look around. Therefore, what happens is that the elephant has a permanently restricted view of reality. Elephant has a permanently restricted view of reality. So, when a clever rabbit comes to the elephant, the rabbit is able to fool the elephant very easily. And the elephant is fooled very easily. Brothers and sisters, are we in a risk of being like the elephant? Have we developed in our lives, in our minds, in our brains, in our hearts, a restricted view of Islam? Have we got a limited view of Islam? Do we understand Islam as it should be understood? Do we understand reality and kainat like Allah wanted us to understand? Have we thought about ourselves? Do we consider the life hereafter? Do we consider ourselves? Do we think about things carefully and deeply? If not, then we are in a danger of being like the elephant who has a very limited view of reality. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Therefore, to be able to understand reality and to be able to understand our religion properly, we must develop a very broad, wonderful, big picture of reality and what is going on in the world and also the world around us. If we are to remain very restricted in our view and we do not know reality, we have not been shown reality because we have a restricted and a very narrow view. So, if I want to reassess my life, which is the topic of today, I must develop a broad vision and a broad picture. I must start to see things in a bigger picture sense. Now I'm going to give us a couple of examples tonight where we can look at our religion and understand it and then understand ourselves as a result, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Whenever we have in our lives a major event, the major event forces us to stop and rethink and reassess. I'll give you three examples. Number one, whenever in our families there's a new baby which is born, can the mother and father lead the same lifestyle with the same timings that they had before the baby was born? They cannot. All of a sudden, they have a new human being to take care of. Their sleep is disturbed. Their patterns are disturbed. Their daily routine is disturbed. The baby has needs. The baby has requirements. Everything changes when there is something new that happens in life. Number two, marriage. Whenever there is a house in which there is marriage, a different mahal and atmosphere comes in that house. New activities take place. Guests arrive, hosting different events, different meals, different occasions, different types of happiness. Everything goes a little bit crazy for a while. Number three, the most powerful, death, mort. When mort happens in anyone's life, when we lose someone close to us, may Allah bless our marhumin. May Allah grant those elders in our community who are still with us a long life. But when anyone passes away in our families, it makes us stop and think. There is a very powerful hadith from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam says that whenever you see a funeral and you see the body being carried by the people in the funeral, for that one moment, just think that it is you inside that box. And then see that effect on your heart. Whenever there is a death in the family, we pause. Life takes a break. We reassess. We start to think, when is it going to be my time? Am I ready for death? What if death comes to me? What if death comes upon me prematurely and I'm not ready? We start to think about all these things. Now, Islam is no different. Islam gives us at various times short-term intensive experiences to change our lives. The first experience, brothers and sisters, which I want to learn from is the month of Ramadan. The holy month of Ramadan. Allah is the mezban, He's the host. We are all mehman of Allah. We are the guests. In Arabic we say ziyafatullah. We are the guests of God. What happens? Do we immediately start Ramadan on the first of Ramadan without any preparation? No. The Ahlul Bayt tell us that for Ramadan, if you want to be ready for the holy month, your preparation must not start on first of Ramadan. It must start in Rajab. This is why the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, إِنَّ رَجَبَ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Rasulullah tells us, that Rajab is the magnificent month of Allah. And we read that to give charity in Rajab is very good, to fast in Rajab is very good, istighfar in Rajab is very good, Laylatul Ramaib comes in Rajab, Laylatul Mab'ath comes in Rajab, Ayyamul Meed comes in Rajab. All of these different special things come in Rajab. Then Shaban. Shaban even more special than Rajab. The Holy Prophet says, Huwa Shahri Hamalatul Arsh Tu'adzibuhu. It is my month. The carriers of the throne of Allah, those very special angels who are tasked with carrying the throne of Allah. The throne of Allah means the whole system of Allah. Those angels which are given the responsibility of taking care of the system of God, respect Sha'ban. And we are told, recite Munajat, recite Salawati Sha'baniya, keep fast, keep all of your good deeds going, pray Quran, do istighfar, we learn all these new tasbihs, we have all these new du'as. That, my brothers and sisters, is the preparation for Maher Ramadan. If I think that I can lead my life 11 months of the year as a normal person and then arrive on 1st of Ramadan as a very muttaqi, pure, rozedar, good Muslim, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. Preparation must start much earlier. So we are given 1 month Rajab, 2 months Sha'ban, and then Maher Ramadan. And you all know the fazail of Maher Ramadan, so I don't need to go into it. Then what happens at the end of Ramadan? We have the day of Eidul Fitr. Yes? The day when finally fasting finishes. But that is not the maqsad of Eidul Fitr. Let us look into this Eidul Fitr in a little bit more depth. Eid. We know Eid as a happy day. We say this is Eid. Eid Ghadir, Eid Mubahira, Eid Zahra, Eidul Fitr, Hajj Eid, all of the different Eid that we have. But the meaning of Eid is something else altogether. Eid, the word in Arabic, comes from the word Aud. Aud means to return, to go back. So Eid is the day when I return. Return to what? Al-Fitr. Fitr is not just the money we pay, that we say, I've paid my fitra, zakate fitra. It's not just that. Fitr is another word for fitrat. My original state when Allah created me. Now things are making sense, isn't it? Hard work in Rajab, hard work in Sha'ban, hard work in Maher Ramadan, what do I get? I get a return to the pure state I was in when God created me. When I was born in this world, when I came into this world, did I have a single speck of gunah on me? Did anyone here, did anyone in this universe, in this world, no matter what religion they are, when we are born, human beings do not have a single speck of sin upon them. They are all born sinless. Allah created me sinless. Today I stand before Allah full of sins. I've done so many sins, na'udhu billah. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against my Lord. I've broken my promises. I've betrayed my trust. I am jealous on people. I treat people wrongly. I do ghibah every day. I tell lies like it's my second nature. I am full of sin. Where was I and where am I now? Ramadan gives me the opportunity of doing Eidul Fitr. Allah says, go through my system of Rajab, Sha'ban and Ramadan and become like you used to be. Get that fitrat back to yourself and be sinless again. Get your sins forgiven. Do your istighfar. Pray to me. Ask me. I will grant you. Now, what did we say is the system of Islam? Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The same thing in Ramadan and Eid al-Fitr, we are from Allah, we were sinless. We are going back to Allah, we need to be sinless. We need to be again in our fitrah, in our original state. Because the Quran says, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. Allah SWT tells us in the Quran that there was a time when I had all of the souls in Alam-e Arwah before we came to this world. Allah had put us all in a group, all of the human beings, all the souls. And He asked us a question. The question was, am I not your Lord? And we all replied immediately, yes you are. Yet in this world, I don't recognize my Lord anymore. I don't know who is my Lord. I don't know who is my God. I don't know who is my Khuda. I have to find Him. I have to look for Him. I have to search for Him. Because I have lost my original state. Allah says, I am putting you in the world to get that original state back. In my Ramadan, the words of the Ahlul Bayt are so heavy. If only we have the tawfiq to understand and ponder on these words. Think of Dua Iftitah which we recite with such feeling and such emotion in the Holy Month. Just a couple of lines I want to recite to you and we think about this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ma'asumin teaches to say, O Allah, إِنَّكَ تَدْعُونِي فَأُوَلِّي عَنْكَ. O God, You call me and I turn away from You. You do da'wat to me, إِنَّكَ تَدْعُونِي. You do da'wat to me, I show You my back. أُوَلِّي عَنْكَ means I turn and I show You my back. وَتَتَحَبَّبُ إِلَيَّ وَأَتَبَغَّزُ إِلَيْكَ. O Allah, You show me love, I show You hatred. These are the words we say. These are the actual words we say to Allah. O Allah, You show me muhabbat, I show You nafrat. وَتَتَوَدَّدُ إِلَيَّ فَلَا أَقْبَلُ مِنْكَ. You make Yourself very beloved in front of me, I do not accept You. This is what we say in Dua Iftitah. كَأَنَّ لِي أَتَّتَوْمُلَ عَلَيْكَ. Now this line is very special. Those of you who are children will understand this line very nicely. When we have children, we use many different types of tricks and tactics to make our children obey us and follow us. Sometimes in public, our children can act in such a way that they embarrass us. And we use tricks, isn't it? We use some tricks to get them to behave. So we say, Beta, don't do that. If you listen to me now, when we go home, I'll give you something sweet. Beta, don't do this. If you do this now, if you listen to me now, when we go home, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you a present. I'll give you a surprise. Sometimes we threaten them and we say, don't you dare do this. Or, when I get you home, I'll teach you something. We use all these different tricks. Then what happens is, for very clever children, they know how to get back at us. So what they do is that once we've told them off, they begin to sulk. They go away, they put their faces down, they look sad, and they know that we will not be able to take their sadness. And so we are in a vulnerable position, and they can exploit us. So what we have to do as parents, we have to go to the children, and we have to become like a child to them. We have to entertain them. We have to love them. We have to tell them jokes. We have to do some extra love to them to bring them back on our side. That is the meaning of this verse in Dua Iftitah. كَأَنَّ لِي أَتَّتَوْهُلَ عَلَيْكَ. Like the child who behaves in front of his parents as if he is the boss. The parent knows the child is not the boss, but the parent goes along with it to make up with the child. Dua Iftitah says, كَأَنَّ لِي أَتَّتَوْهُلَ عَلَيْكَ. I act as if I am superior to you. You act as if you are inferior to me. Is it God's job to come to me humbly asking for my love? Is it Allah's job to put himself as a humble and me as a superior, and he's asking for my love and I don't give him attention and I turn away and I go away? Does he show me love and I show him hatred? What kind of creature am I? He's the boss. I'm like the child, but I am acting as if I am the boss, and he is also beloved like a child. Now, these kinds of feelings, these emotions, these du'as will only affect us when we have done the hard work, brothers and sisters, in Rajab and Sha'ban. We cannot hope to appear on the first of Ramadan and all of a sudden our tears are flowing and we understand every word of the du'as. Come on, this is not going to happen. It requires hard work. So when I want to reassess my life, we've covered 2 points so far. Number one, I need to have a broad vision. I need to understand Islam and my life properly. And I need to have some hard work being done. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The hard work is not easy. It is not cheap. It doesn't come cheaply. It requires sacrifice. It requires efforts. When I want to reassess my life, my third point for this evening is that I must make efforts and sacrifices. Without efforts and sacrifices, there is no point in living on this earth. If I am not prepared to show my Lord that I am willing to put my own selfishness second and put your desires and your happiness first, then it cannot happen. I cannot hope to be successful. The Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has a beautiful hadith. He says, your bodies, not your souls, your bodies are expensive. Do not sell them for less than heaven. Do not subject your body to anything unless that thing is heaven. Unless you are going to get heaven at the end of it. That means all these wrong places, immoral places that sometimes we are tempted to go to, places of immorality, places of desires and passions, you should not be anywhere near them. Forget the soul, the body should not be subjected to these places. Quran says, Inna hadaynahu sabil, imma shakira wa imma kafura. We have shown insan the way. Either he agrees or he doesn't agree, it's up to him. So when I reassess my life, the fourth point is, I have a free will. Every one of us here has a free will. It is the biggest gift of God to each and every one of us that we have got free will. And we must use this free will in a responsible and mature manner in order to reassess our lives. Now, when I entered the world, let us go back to our principle of fitrah. So my Ramadan gives me Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr is the chance that I go back to Allah. When I entered this world, I was sinless. I was spotless. I was clean. Let us say, for example, my grade, this is just an example, my grade when I was born was plus 10 human. That was my grade. What am I today? Am I plus 15 human? Am I plus 20 human? Am I plus 30 human? Have I done enough in my life that I am on the road of spiritual jihad going towards Allah? Am I plus 40 human, plus 50 human? Am I getting better and better as an individual? Or, na'udhubillah, have I done things in my life where I am from plus 10 human, plus 5 human, 0 human, minus 5 human, minus 10 human? The more I go minus, I enter into a new category. You know what that category is? Animal. Then I cannot be called minus whatever human. I'll be classified as animal. The more I go plus, I will not be classified as normal human. I'll become a human stroke angel. I have the ability to go either way. So when I am on the path of spiritual jihad, my path will take me always forward into positiveness, becoming a better and better human. The more I take my life away and go back and back and digress and not progress, if I digress in my life, then I become minus human. So in my life, if I end up, God forbid, and I die from this world as a minus human being, was there any point in me living on this earth? Surely, you will say and you will agree with me, I have committed spiritual suicide. I have killed myself. Because when I came into the world, I was a plus human. And I'm leaving the world as a minus human. Now, in Maha Ramadan, we have one common dua that we recite. And you'll see this in many of the different duas, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We say in the various duas, warzuqni hajja baytika al-haram. We say to Allah in many different places in the duas, that while I'm in Ramadan, warzuqni, give me hajja baytika al-haram, the chance to visit your house in Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this dua, the reason why the Ahlul Bayt have given us this dua is because they are saying to us, in Ramadan, you have tasted the bounty and blessings of God. Do you want to make that taste even more? Do you want to increase the experience that you have felt in Ramadan? Do you want to become closer to Allah? Then Allah invites you to His house. Come for Hajj. In my Ramadan, it was a conceptual guest. I was a conceptual guest. In Hajj, I go to the house of my Lord. The house of the Lord represents the presence of Allah. It gives us a focal point of God. So in Hajj, Allah says to me, you tasted some of my bounties in Ramadan, come to Hajj and let me be your host. But again, brothers and sisters, we have the same cycle that we had before in my Ramadan. In Hajj, after completing the Umrah of Hajj, we are then sent away. It's amazing. Oh Allah, I have come for your house. You invited me to the Kaaba. You invited me to do Tawaf. You invited me to look at your house. Now where are you sending me? Allah says, you want to come to my house? First you must go away. Go far from here. Go to Arafat. Arafat, if you look at the map of Makkah, Arafat is outside the boundaries of the Haram. First you must go to Arafat. Why? What is in Arafat? Look at the word used, Arafat. From the same root as ma'rifat, recognition, understanding. What am I to understand in Arafat? It's a desert. Understand yourself. Use the time of Arafat to understand yourself. There's nothing else in Arafat. It's desert, it's stone, it's dust. Understand yourself. Seclusion. Go away. Spend some time alone. Spend some time in thinking, meditation, thought, and understand yourself. Okay Allah, I've done that, now what? Now can I come to the Kaaba? No. You must go to Muzdalifah and spend some time there. Spend one night in Muzdalifah. Another name of Muzdalifah is Mash'arul Haram. Mash'ar comes from the word Shuhur. Shuhur means deep thinking, deep thought, consciousness. In Mash'ar again, what do I do? Think about yourself. Understand yourself. Reassess yourself. Are your priorities correct? Are your principles correct? Are you in this world correctly? Are you doing the right things? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Arafat is for myself, to understand myself. Mash'ar and Muzdalifah is to understand myself. Then Allah, can I come to your house? No. Go to Mina. Mina is a word which means hope, aspiration, umid. It is a hope. It is where you hope for Allah. It is where you dream for Allah. Still, He doesn't want us in His house. I go to Mina. What do I do in Mina? I sacrifice. I perform a qurbani. The qurbani is a symbolic gesture to my Lord. When I slaughter the animal, I'm telling myself, I can slaughter and I can sacrifice anything else in my life for my Lord. I can sacrifice my time. I can sacrifice my wealth. I can sacrifice my comfort. I can sacrifice my luxury, my gadgets, my wealth, my bodkons, everything that I have, I can give it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then He said, now that you've done all of this, you've gone through all of these stages, you've made a sacrifice, you've understood yourself. Now, Allah says to Ibrahim and Ismail, the two prophets, Tahira Bayti. Once my people have done all of this, then you two prophets of Allah, clean my house. Subhanallah. For our feet, the two prophets were commanded to clean the house of Allah. For the feet of mine and yours, symbolically, the Prophet cleaned Masjid al-Haram. Allah says, clean my house, lit-ta'ifin, for those who do tawaf, wal-raki'een, and those who do ruku, and sajideen, and those who do sajda. When my guests come, after doing all of this, Arafat and Mina and Muzdalifah and sacrifice, when they come and they are ready, then they must come into a magnificent place. Now you are ready to enter my house. And after all of this, brothers and sisters, have you understood the final point which I'm trying to get at? What do we have after the Qurbani? It is the day of Eid al-Adha, Hajj Eid. The Hajj Eid comes at this time again, like Eid al-Fitr. This time, Eid al-Adha. Adha in Arabic is, you know, the surah of Quran, Washamsi, Waduhaha. Same word, Adha, Duhaha. Radiance, glowing, brilliant light. Oh Allah, I have done all of this. What do I get? You get Eid to a glowing light. You become Nurani. You become full of Nur. You become radiant. You become light. Which other beings are made of light, brothers and sisters? Malaika, Farishta, angels are made of light. Allah says, in Ramadan, become a better human being. In Hajj, become like the angels. That is where actually I need to go. Because my end point is Allah. And around Allah there are angels. If I want to get there, I need to be angelic. I need to be like an angel. And brothers and sisters, after all of this, after my Ramadan and all the lessons of my Ramadan, after Hajj and all the lessons of Hajj, we see a practical application of all of these teachings in Mahe Muharram, in the character of Sayyidul Shuhada, in the character of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. The spirituality of Hajj is seen in the character of Imam Hussein. The sacrifice of Hajj is seen in the sacrifice of Imam Hussein. The devotion of Hajj is in the devotion of Karbala. The prayers of Hajj is seen in the prayers of Imam Hussein. He showed us in a practical sense what it means to embody all of these different sifat and characteristics in oneself. He displayed it in Karbala. What was more beloved to Hussein than God? Nothing. What was more beloved to Hussein than serving his Lord? Nothing. Abu Abdullah, maybe Abbas is more beloved to you than God? No. I can give Abbas in the way of Allah. Abu Abdullah, maybe your son Ali Akbar is more beloved to you than God? No. I can give Akbar in the way of Allah. Abu Abdullah, surely a 6-month-old baby called Asghar is more beloved to you than Allah. No, even Ali Asghar, I will carry him on the day of Ashura. I will stand in front of the enemies and I will ask them for water. But even when that baby in my arms, even when the throat of the baby is cut and I have blood pouring onto my arms and I have to dig a grave for my son on the hot sands of Karbala, I will always regard my Allah, my Lord, as more beloved to me. I can give anything in the way of my Lord. Azadaran of Imam Hussein, may Allah bless you all and not give you any grief except for the grief of Abu Abdullah. It is the 2nd of Muharram. We read yesterday that Imam Hussein was in Medina. He is summoned by the governor. He is given an ultimatum. They say to him, "Oh Hussein, you must give your allegiance to Yazid." Imam Hussein replies, "How dare you even suggest this? La yubayyuhu mithli mithla. Someone like me cannot give bayat to someone like him." Imam Hussein has been given the message that his life is no longer safe in Medina. He begins the preparation. He tells his family. He tells his dear sister Zainab. He says, "My dear sister, we now must make preparations to leave our hometown. And we must go away from here." They say, "Oh Abdullah, where will we go?" He says, "First of all, we will go to Makkah. But before we leave, I must visit two places. First of all, I must visit the grave of my Nana, Rasulullah." And when Hussein goes to the grave of Rasulullah, and he says, "Assalamu alayka ya Jadda." "Oh my grandfather, salam to you." And Hussein begins to sit next to the grave of Rasulullah. History tells us that Imam Hussein begins to cry so much, he sheds so many tears at the grave of the Holy Prophet, that he becomes unconscious and he sees a dream. In the dream, the Holy Prophet comes to Imam Hussein and says to him, "My son, what are you doing here? We are waiting for you. Here I can show you the place in heaven which has been reserved for you." Hussein says to Rasulullah, "Oh grandfather, can I come there now?" Rasulullah says, "No, Hussein, for Allah Allah wishes that before you come here, you must be killed on the plains of Karbala." Imam Hussein alayhi salam then does another ziyarat. He goes to the place where we as Shias of our beloved Ahlul Bayt, we do not know the location of this place. It is the grave of his mother, Janabe Fatima. Imam Hussein goes to the grave of Janabe Fatima. What happened there we do not know, but I can think in my mind that Hussein must have sat next to the grave of Janab al-Zahra, and he would have remembered those days of Medina when he was small and Janab al-Zahra would take his hand and the hand of Imam Hassan, and she would go into Baqi and she would cry there from the morning until the evening, until such a time when the Ashab of the Holy Prophet would look at this lady and she would be in full hijab, obviously, and they would say, "Who is this old lady walking in Medina?" And they would be told, "This is no old lady. This is 18 years old Zahra. She's not old." The sorrow and grief which she felt has made her old. And he would have said to her, "Oh my mother, I wish to go from here. Oh my mother, give me your du'as, give me your blessings." And maybe Janab al-Zahra said to Imam Hussein, "Hussein, don't worry. Wherever you are in the journey, I am with you, my son. I will be there on the day of Ashura. When Abbas falls from the horse, I will be there to pick him up. Oh, that I will be there on the day when Zainab sees you on the place of Karbala. I will be there to console my daughter Zainab." Imam Hussein was that member of the Ahlul Bayt. Ajukum halallah. May Allah give you no grief except for the grief of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein was that personality of the Ahlul Bayt. When he was a child, you know how some children, they are just so naturally sweet, so naturally beloved, that the elders cannot bear to see the child suffering or to see the child in any pain. This was Imam Hussein. When Imam Hussein
used to be released by his mother, and she used to tell him, go from the house into the masjid. Like any small child, he would be walking, and every few steps, Imam Hussein would fall down. When Imam Hussein fell down in the Masjid of Nabawi, the Prophet would get up. He would be alarmed to see his son falling down. He would tell the people, lift him, and the Ashab would lift Imam Hussein. They would take him to the Prophet. They would put him in the Prophet's hands. The Prophet would not rise from sajda while Hussein was on the back of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet would lengthen his sajdas for the presence of Imam Hussein. When Imam Hussein is leaving Medina and he is remembering his grandfather, he is remembering his mother, I'm sure he must have also remembered his father, Mawla Ali. And he would have looked towards Najaf and said salam to Mawla Ali. And what memory would he have of Mawla Ali? Maybe he remembered the night of 19th of Ramadan when Mawla Ali is taking his last steps towards Allah, and Mawla Ali enters into the mihrab of Masjid-e-Kufa. And when Mawla Ali goes into sajda and the accursed Ibn Muljim strikes our master with the sword, and Mawla Ali cries out, Kustu Birabbil Kaaba, and Mawla Ali puts his head in the lap of Imam Hassan. Do you know what happens at that time? Mawla Ali shows us a father's patience in front of his children. Imam Hassan's tears begin to flow from his eyes and they fall on the face of Mawla Ali. Mawla Ali regains consciousness. He looks at the face of Imam Hassan. He says, Beta, don't cry for me. Have sabr, my Beta. And then when they take him home and he sees Imam Hussein, do you know, brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein had such a love for his father that he had only heard the news that Ali has been struck down in the mosque of Kufa. Hussein had cried to such an extent that his eyes had become wounded, they had become swollen. When Ali sees Hussein, he says, my son Hussein, do not cry for me this much. Have sabr, my son. But Mawla Ali's sabr only lasted till here. There's one more person. When Zainab begins to cry, Mawla cannot have any more sabr. When Zainab and Kulsum cry, Mawla Ali begins to cry. Here he cannot tell them, oh Zainab or Kulsum, have sabr. He begins to cry. He begins to weep. He sees his daughter and begins to weep. Mawla, where were you on the day when Hussein and Zainab and Kulsum are leaving Medina on their way back after Karbala? Brothers and sisters, on the way back from Karbala, when they have come back after Zindan-e-Sham and they reach Medina, when Bibi Zainab looks out and sees the walls of Medina, she falls from her horse. She cannot believe that she has come back to Medina. Janabi Umm Kulsum begins to recite a qasida, Medina tu jaddida, la takbalida. Oh, the city of our grandfather, do not accept us. When we left you, we had our husbands, we had our brothers, we had our sons, we had our nephews. We have come back, we have nothing now. We have lost everything. We have buried everyone in Karbala. Hussein has gone, Ali Akbar has gone, even Al-Askar has gone.
Al-Alhamdulillah, the Prophet of Ali. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Oh Allah, give us a tawfiq to be true human beings. Oh Allah, give us a tawfiq to have our sins forgiven. Oh Allah, grant us the ziyarat of Imam Hussein. Oh Allah, grant us the shafaat of Imam Hussein. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to reassess our lives in the light of Imam Hussein. Oh Allah, grant us the strength of Janabi Abbas. Oh Allah, grant our youth with the youth of Ali Akbar. Oh Allah, grant our daughters with the haya of Zainab and Umm Kulthum. Oh Allah, grant us your hajj and your ziyarat of the Ahlul Bayt. Oh Allah, hasten the appearance of our 12th Imam. Oh Allah, grant us the tawfiq to be in the army of our living Imam. Oh Allah, bless our marhumin. Oh Allah, grant us long lives. Oh Allah, if we have committed any sins, then forgive those sins. Oh Allah, do not allow us to leave this Muharram while you are still unhappy with us. Oh Allah, give us your ultimate happiness. Let us remember all the Ahlul Bayt with Al-Fatiha.